Last week, turning to Exodus 22:22, and last week we saw laws associated with personal injury and laws on theft and widows and orphans, all laws that really, from the Bible, that were part of our judicial system. It's the foundation of the laws of our country. In fact, you know, if you really think about it, those that espouse separation of church and state, meaning nothing from the Bible can be part of our culture, then really one of our comeback lines to people is that, well, then you want to wipe out all laws on theft, because that's in the Bible. You want to wipe out all laws on personal injury, because that's in the Bible. You want to wipe out all laws on murder, and, you know, on and on and on. It all came from the Bible. When we say allegedly robbed a bank, innocent till proven guilty, that's in the Bible too. So how much of do you want of separation of church and state? We've already done such a horrible deal to this country because you've said separation of church and state is get the Ten Commandments and the teaching of the law and praying with kids and no Jesus mentioned in schools and you can't bring your Bibles and all that stuff. And look at where we're going. Look at where we're going with that. And now if you really want more, you're asking for the complete collapse of a country. And we need, you know, we should give them that line because it's the truth. So when we see that going through the law of God as given to Moses, you shall, verse 22, we concluded with these three verses and just as a lead in, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child if you afflict them in any way. And they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry and my wrath will become hot and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows. And your children shall be fatherless, because you'll go into battle one way and flee seven ways, and you'll die. You'll be defeated in battle. And God just says, I look, I watch how you treat widows, orphans, the poor. I see how you do justice. I see if there's corruption, bribery, Enron scandals. I see all that stuff. And I see people that just become destitute because being ripped off at corporate stuff. And I will judge if that gets tolerated in your society. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. We do it completely different in America. The poorer you are, the more you'll pay when you have to borrow money. Completely backwards from this. And see, the nation of Israel, if they saw somebody get poor, and usually it was just because circumstances, somebody dies in the family, can't plow the crop then gets basically destroyed by the weather, they miss the harvest. All of a sudden, what was going to be a good crop isn't because dad got hurt or brothers aren't around, and all of a sudden they're poor. And now it was like, well, we'd lend you some seed money or we'll lend you some of our crop, but you'll pay us back next year with 20% interest, 25% interest. And God says, you better not. And yet that's what the credit card companies do. In fact, if you have really good credit, you can get interest rates all the way down to zero on credit cards. Down to zero. But if you're really poor, and then it's all the way up to, you know, some pay 20, 30, even 30%, I've heard, in these money places that are here in town that are just decimating people. And they care nothing about it. The law of God says, don't do it. And some people say, but Kevin, you know, if we lend to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, should it be zero interest? What if inflation and stuff? And one of the things it says is if they're poor. And, by the way, it is illegal to do a formal contract at zero interest. And so there's issues there, too. I mean, they consider it money laundering in some cases. So anyway, I don't want to get into all that, except that if you're going to lend, try and think about the Word of God saying, don't do it for interest to somebody that is poor. If you're lending to somebody that's poor, then you shouldn't expect interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for this is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. In 1 Timothy it says, with food and raiment be content. Well, this is it. I mean, this is a guy who I need to borrow something. I need to borrow a sickle so I can go harvest my crop because I have nothing because I had a bad crop last year. Well, if I lend you my sickle, then I want your coat. Make sure you bring me back my sickle. Well, then when nighttime comes and, you know, I left the sickle out in the field, I'm going to go do it again tomorrow. Well, then you don't get your coat. And really God is saying, you're not going to send him out where he has nothing to keep him through the night warm. You give him back his coat, and you don't just squeeze him till he is dead. And that's, again, you look around at society, we're squeezing the people until sometimes we squeeze people until there's nothing. You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people. Let's turn to Acts 23:1. Because here we have this is a verse that actually Paul alludes to in Acts chapter 23. And what this means is Paul actually unknowingly violated this law. He violated this law of the law of Moses unknowingly. When it was brought to his attention that he had violated it, he didn't say, oh, grace, man, Jesus came and brought grace. I don't care about any of the laws of God. He said, oh, I shouldn't have done that, because the law of God says don't do that. And this is Acts 23. Paul's being brought before these leaders, you know, after there was a big riot, and you know, he's actually before the Roman authorities, and the priests wanted to convince the Romans to kill Paul. And then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Hit him. How can he say he's living in good conscience? The guy's a heretic. Hit him. And they smacked Paul in the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? You're not allowed to be stricken according to the law of God until the full trial proceeds to the point of determining the guilt and the punishment in accordance with the law. And so he's saying, you know, here, you guys are supposed to be religious leaders, and you come and you bring judgment upon me without doing it in accordance with the law. And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. People make a case that Paul, even at this time, had something wrong with his eyes. Because later on he writes in a letter to the, you know, you guys would have given your eyes for me. And that I had this burden in the flesh. Some people think that his, you know, his thorn of the flesh was his eyes. And, you know, we don't know exactly what was going on, but somehow Paul didn't recognize that Ananias as the high priest, which would be pretty tough because the high priest wore high priest garb. And so the high priest was either out of sight or Paul's sight was not good at this time in his life, and he didn't know. And we don't know exactly what happened. And actually, this goes on to Titus. Paul writes to Titus, remind them, go back to Exodus 22:28, but I'll just read another section that Paul gave to Titus. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers. Remind Christians to be subject to rulers in authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. We are not supposed to revile those that rule over us. And so, you know, it really, when we speak of our president, no matter who's in, it shouldn't be this kind of vindictive, hateful, if we're swearing kind of attitude towards our leaders. Not in civil government and not in the church. There should be a civility for those that are in authority, even though they don't really deserve it. Because why? Why does God want us to do that? Because who is the one that sets up rulers? God. Who's the one that takes down rulers? God. So even when we get a bad ruler, why is it that God gave us a bad ruler? Because we're bad. God gives us bad rulers because the people, as we kick him out, God gives us what we deserve. So, verse 28, you shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. And Paul thought that applied to him inadvertently, unknowingly, speaking about a high priest who was completely corrupt. Completely corrupt. Complicit in the death of Jesus Christ, and on and on and on. And yet I should not have said it like that to him, even though he smacked me in violation of the law himself. He sits on that throne because God has allowed it to be so. And so he, you know, could have said, sir, that hurt. That's what you wanted him to do, it hurt, and we'll move on with the trial, whatever. He shouldn't have reviled him. You shall not delay, verse 29, to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices, the firstborn of your sons, you shall give to me. This is the law of the first fruits. It was instilled within the Jews. You go plow that extra 10 acres because now you have some more sons and everything, and more of your inheritance can be plowed. And the first crop you get off of that extra acreage, there was a portion that was supposed to go as first fruits to God. You get that new flock. You purchase another goat, has a offspring, you know, you get another baby goat. That first goat comes and it belongs to God. That first son belongs to God. And the son is supposed to be purchased back according to laws in Leviticus and Numbers. You know, you purchased them back. And even Joseph and Mary went to the temple on the prescribed day to purchase back Jesus in accordance with the law, it says in the book of Luke. And so, and this is what would happen. It doesn't say it here in Exodus, but in Deuteronomy 26, it talks about how this process happens. The person would take the first fruits, the portion of the first fruits of the crop that they were supposed to give back to God, and they would go to the priest, and the priest would go, "What you got there?" And then that person would recite the history from Abraham up to present about how God took my great-great-grandfather, Abraham the Syrian, and called him to this land. And then we were sent into slavery in Egypt, and with a mighty hand, God delivered us out of Egypt and has all these years taken us just as few in the beginning, just nothing when we went into Egypt, and now we're a great country and we're prosperous, and God has prospered and taken care of us. And this is a gift back to God. And really, for us, why should we understand the Old Testament laws about this? Because that's what Paul is saying when he says, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And when we give our testimony of Jesus Christ, I was lost in slavery and sin and our forefathers and everything, you know, back to Adam and how we all were sinners and lost and there was no hope for us and God sent Jesus and he delivered us from the slavery of sin and given us everlasting life and ever since then he's given me spiritual food to sustain me and I will someday be in heaven and he's given me bodily food that I might sustain and praise his name and here's a praise to you, Lord. That I'll go and listen to you and listen to your word at services, that I will proclaim you at the workplace. I will love you and lay down my life for you as a living sacrifice. It's our first fruits. We don't do it with our grains and stuff, although some people will be thankful to God and say, God, this is my first paycheck, this job you gave me. You know, I want to give this portion as a first fruit of this job, knowing it's from you or whatever else it is. And it was part of the law of God. They were constantly being reminded by the law to go back to what God did for you from the beginning. And you're constantly reiterating that. And that's why it is so good to give your testimony to people of the great things God has done. And Luke 2 is where Joseph and Mary says that they presented Jesus, and as it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, and then they give money to the priestly collection to really redeem back their son. Otherwise, animals were sacrificed. Humans were bought back as first fruits. Verse 30, likewise you shall do with your oxen, your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. So all that's described how to do it in Leviticus, Numbers, and you shall be holy men to me. You shall not eat meat torn by beasts in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Why? They might have been thinking, why does God want me to take meat torn up by beasts? I mean, it looks like some of it's still good. What do we know today? What could have torn up that beast in the woods? It could have been a dog that had rabies. And so what is God saying? I know about everything. I know about life. I want you to live. Everything about God's law is to get us to live. When we don't understand parts of His law and the world is saying something contrary, then we need to just realize, I might not understand it. They might not have understood rabies, but they just said, it's God told me, so I can just do it because He told me to do it. And actually, you can do a Google search, you know, oftentimes I do, and I did on this case too, of Jews blamed for the plague, for the Black Plague of Europe. You know, millions and millions died, Black Plague of Europe in the 1834 to 50. Over a third of Europe died. And one thing they noticed is that they started, actually, there was a great anti-Semitism that grew in Europe at the time. Why? Not as many Jews are dying as us. Look at that community over there. None of them are dying of the Black Plague. Why? Because they didn't have as many rats around their house. Why? Because they obeyed the law of God. and they buried all their stuff. You know, all the refuse was buried, and they had the place clean because God said, keep it clean in your neighborhoods. And so then they weren't getting as many fleas and stuff around them, and the people were thinking the Jews were responsible for the Black Plague. And were actually persecuting, killing Jews because they were blaming it on them. But this is an article that I got. But there were also other reasons to kill Jews in the 14th century. Disastrous harvest, severe famine, the Black Plague. Jews were blamed for all of these, despite the fact that a large number of the Jews also died as a result of the famine and plagues, although not in as large a numbers because of their higher level of cleanliness. Why? Because they listened to God. And we learn now, I mean, now as we're down to the microbiology level and understanding all this stuff, it's like, oh, there's wisdom in the law of God. And it's not just over areas of cleanliness, it has to deal with everything. Everything, there's wisdom in the law of God. Chapter 23, it says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. If everybody wants to get along and get a guy that's innocent convicted of a crime, then don't go along with him. And 60 Minutes has recently done segments about this where these two crooked cops were killing people. And the cops went to this guy and said, if you don't say that guy killed this guy, then we're going to kill you. And so he did. And then he finally confessed years later. And then he said, well, I mean, I knew I was going to die if I didn't say that guy killed him. And there again, sometimes to obey the law of God would mean what? Be willing to lay down your life. I'm not going to send that guy to the electric chair or life imprisonment just because I'm afraid that guy's going to kill me. And how could I eat at night? How could I do anything? And yet, this is what this law is talking about. And so if you find yourself in a situation that everybody has agreed that you must go along with a false report to get somebody in trouble so somebody else who's evil wants to get off, just say no. That's what the law of God would say. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. Don't show partiality just because he's poor, because the issue is you want justice. God wants justice. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Why? Because God wants us to love our enemies, to not be hateful towards one another. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Now, you have to understand, God later on in his law says, you're not supposed to let any of the foreigners who worship other gods live among you. Nobody that worships other gods can live with you as Jews. So, if it's talking about, verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Who is this person? Is this person the guy across the Jordan River, the Moabite? No. It's the Jewish neighbor. In other words, the law of God is saying, I know you guys are going to not like each other. I know you're going to have neighborly disputes across the fence. And you're going to consider each other your enemies. You must not hold grudges and treat people hatefully, even though you're having your spats of the Hatfield and the McCoy stuff in your neighborhood or church or whatever. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. The law says don't rule in favor of the poor just because they're poor, and don't rule against the poor because they're poor. In other words, just rule in accordance with the truth. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. You go along with the wicked, condemn the righteous, well then, you know, basically God's saying, I'm not going to do that. And so if you do that, you're going to be on the wrong side of me, is what God's saying. But justice is to prevail. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Are we hearing anything about this in our news? You know, it's just all over the place. And where is it headed in this country? It's headed to where it is in Kenya. You know, Kenya used to be a really Christian country, but they like us, started just, no, we don't want to hear it, not in the schools, not anything. Those European missionaries came to Africa and taught us all this stuff, brought prosperity to our country, but now we're kicking it out. They're ahead of us to the point where when Conrad and I, we landed at the airport and we're heading towards our hotel, and the far-reaching ministry driver, guy that lives there, we're driving along doing nothing. They have a little roadblock. The cops just set up roadblocks, and if they point at you, you pull over, not because of speed traps or anything. It's just like you over, and they got, you know, they got guns, and they'll shoot you if you don't. So then you pull over, and he wanted us to pay him. The cop wanted us to pay him for the privilege of moving down the road, not because we did anything wrong. And so Conrad said, "What's the deal?" I go, because I had been there before. I said, "He's trying to rip off Dave to just get some money." "No, they can't do that." Yeah, they can. They do. And so Dave just simply, his thing was, if I have done something wrong, let's right now go to the police station and you tell them what I've done wrong, and I'll pay a fine. If I have done something against the law, I will do that. The guy hemmed and hawed and just kept on trying to press Dave to give him a few bucks under the table for bribery and extortion. And then he finally let us go. And see, that's where we're headed. If we want to kick God out, that's where we're going to be headed, because God's law is dealing with what the nations around Israel were doing, which is what godless nations do. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And again, strangers were allowed to pass through as long as they didn't worship their gods doing so. And strangers were allowed to come into Israel and say, "I want your God to be my God. I want your people to be my people. I know your God's a true God, mine's not." And God told the Jews, you don't treat that stranger that comes in wanting to worship your God and just thumb him because he's an alien. He's a legal alien if he comes to worship me. He's an illegal alien if he comes to bring in false gods. And that was the law of the land. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat it, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. So the plot of ground on the seventh year would grow out of whatever seed was dropped the previous year and grow up, and God said, that's not for you, farmer, that's for the animals, and it's for people that go through. And their welfare program was, you had to get up, you had to go work, you had to go harvest the gleanings of fields, and fields laid fallow for the purpose of the poor. You had to work if you were poor. There wasn't welfare just getting a check. You had to go do something for it. And the people had to make a way for you to work to go do it. And we're learning, our farmers are learning over on the east, that they decimated the pheasant population because the farmers didn't leave any place for the pheasants to have their young. And so now it's been worked out with the farmers. Please just leave a little place every once in a while so over the years they can be fed. And the pheasants are coming back. So God even instilled with them something to keep the bird population, the other populations that would allow them to eat the animals that were in the area. 6 days you shall do your work. On the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. You know, they have done studies. If you try and take a stubborn donkey and work it day after day straight, it will become impossible to make the donkey work. If you give it one day off every 7 days, it's only normal stubborn. If you try and work it more than that, it becomes worse stubborn, and it won't even work. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So if we wanted to be a nation that feared God, the word Buddha would never appear, not in writing, not on any show, not a lesbian on a TV commercial doing Buddha yoga chants to push some product. There would be no mention of any other god in a nation that wanted to serve God. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, which is Passover, also referred to as unleavened. Passover was a 14th day, just a one day, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread went for the 7 days right after Passover, in the month of Abib, and it is when you came out of Egypt. And then verse 16, then the Feast of Harvest, which is Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, which is Tabernacles. Verse 17, three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. This is the sacrifice associated with Passover. You don't eat it with any leavened bread. Why? Because Jesus was unleavened. There was no sin associated with him. And he's saying, I'm going to make the Messiah come on this Passover meal. I'm trying to keep this meaningful. Don't eat it with unleavened bread. And why not leave any of the animal out until the next morning? Because Jesus was put into the grave before sunset. Verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. As we already talked about, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Don't know why. People say, what is that all about? I don't know. Except, you know what? I'm just like those, why not eat animal that's only partially eaten by a wild beast? Because God says don't. And some say it's because it was spiritual, because the pagans were doing it. I don't know. I've never even thought about boiling the goat in its mother's milk. But that's what the law says. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. This is the angel, the Lord Jesus, before the manger. Jesus was even with the Jews back in those days going into the promised land. He was before them because he's existed from the beginning. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham. I've been always around. Jesus just poured himself into a human body 2,000 years ago. He didn't start then. Even John the Baptist said, he who came after me is before me. You know, John the Baptist acknowledged that Jesus existed before him, even though John the Baptist was older. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. How do we win in Iraq? What is the real solution to winning in Iraq? According to the Word of God, fearing God. If we were to repent as a country, turn to Him, acknowledge Him, kick out all the false gods, tell the people that we're only going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only. We're only going to worship the true and living God, Yahweh, and the Savior. And there is going to be no talk of anything else. We're not going to glorify anything of the devil and Satan anymore. There will be no more Wicca parades on Halloween. There will be no more homosexual parade. We're going to worship God. That's how we win. And you know how we lose in Iraq? We keep doing what we're doing. Because the Word of God says that if you do these things, I will be an enemy to your enemies. And later on he says in Deuteronomy, he says, and if you don't do what I say, I will be on the enemy's side against you. For my angel will go before you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. What were their sacred pillars? Phallic symbols, which are prevalent, you know, getting more prevalent even in our culture, really, which are symbols of sexual immorality. Take down those phallic symbols, sacred pillars. And if so, we would wipe out, you know, just completely wipe out sexual immorality if we wanted to be preserved as a country. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Seem like if a country goes against God's law, their healthcare system will probably collapse if we were to believe this verse. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you and will drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Now, the beasts of the field being the predatory beasts of the field, probably because if you killed them all, the predatory, you know, if you're really moving in and taking them, the wolves and the bears and everything else would be to the point where they would be a problem. And so I'm going to do it slowly. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. Some think that, well, later on it makes it more clear, to the river Euphrates. So in other words, Israel hasn't taken anybody's land. This is the land that God gave them. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. But, you know, we need to give equal respect to all religions. We can't just have Christianity in our culture. We need to have the kids learn Islam and learn all this and dress up as Muslims and chant in California schools, "There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is prophet," to teach them what it's like to be like a Muslim. Why should we be just exclusive a Christian country? Bring them all in. Bring all the gods in. Bring the Muslims in. Bring the Buddhists in. Bring the Hindus in. Give them equal treatment. The law of God says no. And we're being so conditioned to think that, well, that's fair. We should let... No, it's not. It's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of all those religions are inspired by Satan, enslaving the people away from the true God, so they go through life, deceive, die, and go to the lake of fire. And then we would want to be preserved and say no. If we had seen the law of God and ruled with it in our country earlier on, which it was mostly Christians that came here, if they would have just said, we've got to keep this out, because the enemy is going to keep on trying to get in, and then all of a sudden we're going to see what we see today. And it will lead to our collapse. It is leading to our collapse. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. And look at what has happened. Look at what has happened to our country as a result of bringing it in. And really, it's when I was talking to the school board a few months ago, when they went back to calling it Christmas break. You know, right now we're going to call it Christmas break this year. It's on the calendar as Christmas break. And the argument against it was, well, that offends all these other religions. And my argument to the school board was that what these opponents are really saying is, we need to, you know, we're Seahawks, we're Washington, so our team is the Seahawks. But we can't rejoice that the Seahawks went to the Super Bowl. We have to rejoice that these other teams. If somebody says, oh, good, Seahawks won. Oh, no, no, that's not respecting the people that like the Dallas Cowboys or the Denver Broncos. No, because we are Washington and that is our team. And this country was adopting the Christian, Judeo-Christian message. That's what we were. It is okay for us to say we want to worship God here. Because tragically, and I've been talking to people about this that are seeing the same thing, there were some people 300 years ago, they just wanted to go someplace and worship the real God. And they said, you know, I can go over across the water. I can get away from these popes and these kings and this corruption, and I can just go worship God. And now we're feeling the same way. I just want to worship God. I just want to say Jesus. I want to say Jesus loves you, that Jesus came and died on the cross without getting a bunch of grief. And I want to be able to be associated with those and raise our families so our children can even hear about Jesus. And the system is saying no, and there's no place to go. See, now there's no place to go. And the whole world is worshiping other gods. And all those other gods are against the true God, because they're all inspired by Satan against the true God. So we're headed towards the tribulation period. We're headed towards what God said is the last days, because there's no future oasis to go to. But we can keep preaching Jesus, no matter what the laws say, because the worst they can do is lock us up. And they've been doing that for a long time in history. And all of God's true people, his true saints, have always said, fine, do with me what you must, but I will not stop preaching in this name, is what Peter and the others said to the powers of their day. And we just keep preaching Jesus till he comes. Father, we thank you for your word. We love you, Lord, and pray that you would comfort your people in these days. We love your law, Lord. Let it govern us as we think about the widow, the orphan, when our mouths are tempted to lie, to deceive for the sake of relations with others, but God, that justice would be on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
White as snow, though my sin were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love. Through faith in you, I know that I can be. White as snow, though my sin were as scarlet, Lord, I know that I'm clean and forgiven. Through the power of your blood, through the wonder of your love, through faith in you, I know that I can be white as snow.
That's our message. That's the gospel. Preach it until he comes, you guys. God bless.